Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our time of worship here at Desborough Baptist Church. Welcome to you all on Zoom. I hope that you are, find us well. We don't forget you. You're always in our prayers, and we're glad that we can bring you a service over technology so that if you're not able to be here in person, you can still join in with us. It's been an interesting week, hasn't it? The weather's been interesting. We've had hot, cold, and even this morning the wind is blowing. But you know, often the Spirit of God appears in the Scriptures as a breath of wind, doesn't it? So we pray this morning, let us come before Jesus and pray this morning that His Spirit will be with us. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we're able to gather in this place. What a blessing that is. We've come here this morning just the way we are. With all of our faults and with all of our worries and with all of our strifes, we just come and we want to and we long to be in Your presence. Spirit of God, come into this place and be with us, because this time of worship is all about You, Jesus. It's not about us, it's all about You. Thank You, Jesus. We commit ourselves into Your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've got a couple of notices this morning, the first of which is that the new July notice sheet is in the meeting room. Just particular attention, I think, I'd like to give to the fact that we have a church meeting on Wednesday, the 20th of July. Pop that one in your diaries, 7:30 as per usual. And if you've got an item for any other business, then please send that to our see Annalisa and give that to her. Other than that, you can read the rest of what's on here. I'm not going through it this morning. One other special item, though, is I'm quite excited about this. Today, at 1:15, if you're a fan of Songs of Praise, when you go home and you get your lunch and you sit down with your cup of tea or whatever you're going to do, put Songs of Praise on. 1:15, it comes from the Baptist Assembly in Bournemouth, and it's all about Baptists together today. So, and it's showing, if you like, through the medium of Mission Praise, a bit more about what us Baptists are about. Perhaps we don't have two heads and three arms. So, yes, it's a 400-year-old Christian denomination, Baptists. So, and we're going to be featuring on Songs of Praise. That's today at 1:15 this afternoon. So do enjoy that. Right then. I'm going to read some scripture to you this morning from Paul's letter to the Ephesian church. These are verses 1 to 7. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. Live a life filled with love. Following the example of Christ, He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place amongst God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, coarse jokes, these are not for you. Let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshipping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey Him. Don't participate in the things these people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as a people of light, for this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. It's sort of on a go slow this morning, this thing. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs amongst yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God, the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Do you know what? Spending time in the presence of God is the most important thing that we can do as Christians. Nothing more important than that. We have a need to spend time in the presence of God. But guess what? God loves to spend time in your presence. Did you know that? He loves to spend time in your presence. He longs for it. Such is his love. God's Spirit wants to dwell within you. His truth and his transforming grace wants to spend time with you. How do we go about doing that? Well, we're here on a Sunday, aren't we? But look at it like this. Step one, set aside the time to be in the presence of God. Hey, you've done it. You're here this morning. We can tick that one off. It's great. So that we can strengthen one another as we worship together. So make time for it. And then step two is to gather together with fellow brothers and sisters. And we will strengthen each other in our time of worship. Step three, and here we are, so we've done that. That's another tick. Call on the presence of the Holy Spirit as we pray in the Spirit. The Scriptures teach us to pray in the Spirit. Step four, step into the presence of God. Now that takes trust, takes bravery. We have to overcome fear and all kinds of other things that stand in our way in order that we have to step into the presence of God. Now think about that for a minute, because you are not an audience. Whether you're here or whether you're on your sofa at home, you are not an audience. I didn't come here to entertain you this morning. I came here this morning hoping that I would lead worship and enable you this morning to step into the presence of God. It takes an action to step into the presence of God. Do you remember the disciples on the Sea of Galilee? The storm is raging. No, not the one where Jesus is in the boat asleep. I'm talking about the other time where Jesus is not in the boat. Peter looks up and sees a figure walking across the waves toward him in the midst of a storm. What does Peter do? To be in the presence of Jesus, he gets out of the boat. It takes an action to step into the presence of Jesus, doesn't it? And that's what we've got to do this morning. This is why this is such an important step. It's a conscious action to participate in our time of worship. Peter trusted Jesus and got out the boat. Do you trust Jesus this morning?
Yes.
Hey, hallelujah. Yes. So let us make the brave step to step into the presence of Jesus this morning. But there is a step five to this. The step five is this. Recognize that you have an enemy who at all costs wants to stop you from spending time with Jesus. He does not want you to step into the presence of Jesus. He will work against you. He will put all kinds of things in your heart, thoughts in your mind. He will pull you down. I'm sure we've all experienced those days when you wake up in the morning and you sort of look out with one eye and you just go with the duvet over your head and you don't want to come. Maybe that's what you had to overcome yourself this morning, just to come to church. Recognize that we have an enemy. Because when we remember we've got an enemy, we remember that someone's working against us. And I don't know about you, but when someone says to me, no, I go, really? Oh, I don't know about that. I'm still a child at heart. My mum and dad said, when dad says don't do that, the temptation to do it was great. It's like when you see a... I always joke when I say it, when we paint something at work, yeah, and then you put a sign up, don't you, wet paint. But wet paint translates in English to, please put your finger here. It does, doesn't it? You just know that by the time you walk past it five or six times, there'll be a load of fingerprints in it. Just test, well, is it still wet? No, you have an enemy that's saying no to you so that you can be defiant in return, so that you can get up the energy to be defiant towards Satan and say, no, I am coming into the presence of Jesus. Because gathering for worship is a challenge. We live in a blessed country. We're warm. We're safe, aren't we? No one's coming in through those doors persecuting us. We're not hiding. We're in safety and comfort. But we don't always feel like worshipping. Life brings us low. Heart can be numb and feel overwhelmed. And sometimes we don't just feel like worship at all, do we? Come on, who can be honest and say that they have got up on a Sunday morning and not felt like coming to church? Yeah? I have. Satan will attack you where it hurts you the most. Where it hurts you the most is preventing you from stepping into the presence of Jesus. So this morning, let's let our prayer be this morning. Come, Holy Spirit, we need you. Come into this place. We choose to worship in the Spirit. We choose to pray in the Spirit. We choose to sing in the Spirit. We choose to understand the Word of God in the Spirit. So as we continue this morning to look at John's spiritual revelations to the church, Lord, we too seek your presence. We need your Spirit, Lord Jesus. Come and find us in this place where we are. However we come this morning, we just want to submit ourselves to you, Lord Jesus. Fill us up. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So we're going to sing in the Spirit now. And it's a song I've chosen, which, although the worship group has played it many times before, it's been a long time. And so we're going to use the VT to sing it this morning. It's a song that's very much like a prayer. It's called Oceans. I know Gary liked it. I love this song. Let's stand and sing this together.
You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown, my feet may fail. Find you in the mystery, in oceans deep, my faith will stand, and I will call upon your name, and keep my eyes above the waves, when oceans rise, my soul. Thank you.
So now we're going to have some prayers of intercession, and Simon is kindly going to lead us in that time.
Let us bring our prayers to the Lord. Lord, we turn our thoughts, our hearts and minds to you now. Lord, we thank you that we are able to meet together in this building. And we thank you that when we meet together, you are here with us. Lord, we think of the world we live in, of Ukraine and the war. And we just pray for our brothers and sisters that you will keep them safe and that we will see an end to their misery. Lord, there are so many things in the world that bombard us. We just pray that you will help us to understand them, Lord. In the US, the abortion laws have been changed. And we just pray that your will be done and that your voice will be heard. Lord, in Afghanistan, the earthquakes. Again, your people suffering. We just pray for those people, Lord. And we just want to be with them and support them in every way we can. And we think too of our missionaries around the world, Lord, for the good work they do. And we just want to pray and support them now. Let them know that we're thinking of them and that we're praying for them. Lord, we turn our thoughts to our own country, to our politicians and leaders, Lord, and the turmoil that seems to be around them all the time. And we just pray for guidance, Lord. We just pray that your will be done in this country, a Christian country, Lord. We pray for Christian leaders, that they will have the courage to stand and to be heard. Lord, we find ourselves in a financial crisis. Prices rising constantly and people struggling. Making a decision between food, Lord, and heating and warmth. We pray for those people. And we just pray for that situation, Lord. How can we help? What can we do? We just pray that you would speak to us, that we could help in some way. And Lord, for the strikes, for the trouble that that causes, we just pray for you in that situation, Lord, that your voice will be heard. And finally, Lord, we turn our thoughts to Desborough, for the people in this town. And we would ask that you would speak to us, Lord. How can we help them? What can we do for them? What can we show them of you? How can we be your witnesses in this town? Lord, speak to us, show us, and lead us in Desborough. And Lord, we think of ourselves. We think of our own congregation and the people who are unwell and need our support, Lord. We just have a moment of quiet now as we bring those people that are on our hearts to you, Lord, and ask that you will be with them. And finally, Lord, we bring ourselves. We just pray that you will be with us now, that you will help us to listen, to open our hearts, our ears and our minds to the message that Matt brings us this morning. Be with us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Simon. We're going to continue our march through these letters, these revelationary letters to the churches that are written in the book of Revelations. And this morning, the message is to the church of Pergamum. So here we are, Revelations 2, verses 12 to 17. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Pergamum. This is the message from the one with the sharp two-edged sword. I know that you live in the city where Satan has his throne, yet you have remained loyal to me. You refused to deny me, even when Antipas, my faithful witness, was martyred among you there in Satan's city. But I have a few complaints against you. You tolerate some among you whose teaching is like that of Balaam, who showed Balak how to trip up the people of Israel. He taught them to sin by eating food offered to idols and by committing sexual sin. In a similar way, you have some Nicolaitans among you who follow the same teaching. Repent of your sin, or I will come to you suddenly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Anyone who has ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give some of the manna that has been hidden away in heaven, and I will give to each one a white stone, and on the stone will be engraved a new name that no one understands except the one who receives it. May God add his blessing to his words this morning as we think about what that means to us. We're going to have a time of worship in song now. So in our worship group, we're very blessed, aren't we, to have lots of different ways in which we can worship in song. I'm very grateful for the worship group that come up. We're going to sing three songs. The first song is the song Blessed Be Your Name. And I picked this because we're talking about how difficult it is sometimes just to come and worship and praise God. It's not always easy. And this song reflects the fact that, you know, blessed by God when we're on the mountaintops when everything's going fine and wonderful. We also should be singing God's praises and blessed by him when everything's going wrong and when everything feels difficult. And then the second song is Splendor of the King. How great is our God? Well, I'll leave you with that thought. How great is our God? He is great, is he not? He is, yes. And then there is a new song that the band learned and shared with us on, it was prayer day, wasn't it? It was a prayer day. It's a song I've spoken about before, actually. It's called Waymaker. And we're going to sing that last. So, blessed be your name. Let's stand and sing together.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Give and take away. Give and take away. My heart will choose to sing. Lord, blessed be your name. Give and take away, you give and take away, the heart will choose to sing, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name.
We want to step into your presence. We need your spirit. And we say, blessed is your name, because you are a great and glorious God. You have authority over everything in this world. You have already defeated Satan. And now you stand there, victorious and glorious on the throne, the Lamb of God. And we come to you, Lord Jesus. We come to you because you are a great God.
Our God, sing with me, how great is our God, and I will see how great is our God. The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, and trembles at his voice. How great is our God, sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God,
how great is our God,
how great is our God, sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. He stands, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God, sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. How great is our God, come.
come on, sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God.
Name above all names,
name above all.
That is who you are.
That we're in this place this morning because you are the way maker. You are a miracle worker. It is a miracle, Lord, that you have chosen to come and be in this Satan-filled place. And I'm not just talking about Desmond Baptist Church. I'm talking about the whole world, Lord. It needs you. We need you. We need your spirit. And we need to resist Satan's temptations, Lord. Thank you for being here in this place. As we look to the words of Revelation, the letter from Jesus to the Church of Pergamum, Lord, we pray that you would bless by the power of your spirit these words and the message this morning, that we might take it to heart and that we might know what you want to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated, everyone. So this week, the letter to the Church of Pergamum. Well, let's put some context behind Pergamum, shall we? Can't really think about what was being written unless we know a little bit about the city of Pergamum. So where is Pergamum? Well, here it is. You can see the stars are the seven churches and the seven letters that are in Revelation. And Pergamum's at the top there. And you can see that that is in what we would call modern-day Turkey. You might recognise where Istanbul is, between Bithynia and Thrace at the top there, if you're not familiar, but that's where it is. It's inland. What sort of place was Pergamum? Well, about 133 BC, Pergamum sort of changed hands. It was in a province of its own. It was a wealthy province. It was ruled by a king, and when he died and had no successor, it then passed over to Roman rule. So before being dropped into Roman rule, Pergamum was the seat of a great Greek city, full of wonderful architecture and artwork and all kinds of sculptures, but it was a very Hellenistic place. It was full of Greek philosophy, full of Greek gods. And I think I've got some pictures, actually, if I remember to press the button. There we go. That's what it looks like today. Up on the hillside there, what you can see is at the top here on the top left, that was the Greek part of it, which was the temple to Zeus, who they called, the Greeks called, their saviour. And to the right there, you can see what looks like a bit of an amphitheatre type shape, steps and seating. And this was the more Roman side of things, leading right down. And of course, here in this particular place, they would have had all kinds of gladiators. Oh, I can't say that, can I? Games with gladiators. Get my tongue around that in a minute. Now, other things you might like to know, there were lots of Greek temples. There were lots of Roman temples, the different Roman gods. Caesar Augusta then decided he was going to build a temple for emperor worship in Pergamum. Didn't think he was getting enough accolade, I suppose. So he decided, well, we'll have a temple to worship whoever was emperor of Rome, which, of course, happened to be him. The most spectacular of these temples, of course, is this one up here to Zeus. And that is a sort of artistic representation of what it would have looked like from the history books. But did you know that Pergamum was not just a centre of, it wasn't just a city, it was a bit like, I would say it's a bit like a modern day Paris, because there was an enormous library there. Think about the time, 200,000 books in a library in this time, scrolls and books, that was unheard of, unparalleled. It's even said that parchment was actually invented in Pergamum, they had a shortage of things to write on. There was a hospital. There were medical centres. There were doctors and doctors' practices. And this is all well documented. There was even a centre of psychology. I guess that's left over from the Greeks and their philosophy, isn't it? So it was a city of great wealth. full of artistic culture and creativity, a city of academic standing, and it was a religious centre of worship, a blend of Greek philosophy and Roman culture. But there was also, surprise, surprise, significant Christian persecution. Christians could be called forward at any time. It was a law. They were allowed to call Christians forward at any time, take them into the temple of the emperor and force them to worship. Failure to comply would probably have led to execution. But if you gave in, if you took the easy path, then Christians would be issued with a certificate. And then they would leave you alone. So just deny Jesus and say that the emperor is God, and you're all right. Seems easy, doesn't it? The Christian faith, therefore, faced many perversions. Perversions of doctrine by those who sought to exist or coexist alongside all the different forms of pagan worship that was going on in Pergamum. They changed the truth. We'd never do a thing like that, would we? We'd never change the truth in our day and age. We know better than that, don't we? Oh, I wish. They changed the truth so that they could fit in with the culture in which they were living. They justified themselves. So Jesus writes this letter, and John dictates it, doesn't he? John dictates. John writes it down. And Jesus confronts them with the truth of the two-edged sword. And Jesus' word convicts us of any failure to obey it in the same way it convicted these people of a failure to follow Jesus' truth. But within the message that Jesus has is an invitation to be convicted of our sin, forgiven, and reborn into a new life. To be reborn into a new life. What an offer that is. To receive salvation from the city of Satan, to be rescued from the dark emperor's rule, set free from ever having to conform to the sinful culture of the world that surrounds us. That was then, and the offer still stands today. We still have the same offer that is in this letter. We have a choice. For we all start off as wicked. As Isaiah says in Isaiah 55:11, let the wicked change their ways, banish the very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord that he may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to our God, for he will forgive generously. Jesus writes this letter to the church in Pergamum. And the first thing he does, isn't he, is he praises their loyalty. He praises their loyalty. Now, it's no small thing for Antipas. And of course, we don't really know anything about Antipas. We don't know who he was. Doesn't really tell us. And there are no other documents that give us any idea either. So it is no small thing for Antipas to be called a loyal and faithful servant by Jesus. About that. To be called a loyal and faithful servant by Jesus. That's pretty special, isn't it? Do you think Jesus would call you a loyal and faithful servant if he wrote you a letter? We'd like to think he would, but only you can answer that. But it's a beautiful thing to be called a loyal and faithful servant. He stood strong on his faith, Antipas, and it cost him his earthly life. But through the forgiveness and grace that was afforded, he was afforded a new life in Christ Jesus. And he knew that. He knew that if he stood firm on his faith, new life was on its way. An everlasting life and an everlasting presence of the Lord Jesus. So he chose where he wanted to stand. I wonder what kind of letter Jesus would write to Des Baptist Church. A few cringes, a few uncomfortable shuffles in the seat. What have you been up to? I can't answer the question, unfortunately. I could have a good guess, but I might upset one or two. Only you can answer the question, really. What kind of letter would Jesus write to Desborough Baptist Church? Would he call us a good and loyal, faithful servant of a church? It's an interesting thought, isn't it? The accusation against Sutton in the church is one of false teaching, perverting the truth that comes from the mind of Christ, the Spirit of truth. These false teachings were designed to do one thing, and that was to give the people a free pass to false practices. Because the mixture of religious cultures in Pergamum enjoyed great banquets and celebrations in these temples to Greek gods and Roman gods. It was a great custom to sacrifice animals and food and to get together and have a party and to get drunk. We know what drunkenness leads to, don't we, in groups of people? It leads to all kinds of other things we ought not to be doing. To immoral practices, they become the norm. And the church in Pergamum had slipped because somewhere in their practices they'd made some excuses. They decided to adjust the teachings, the truths of Jesus, so that they could get away with doing what they wanted to do. We would never do a thing like that, would we? No? I wonder. Christians living out a godly life, well, those choosing to reject would have been ostracized. There'd have been a penalty to pay. Their community would have rejected them. There probably would have been a financial penalty as well. If you were a bakery and you were ostracized by your community, then people don't come in and buy your bread. It would have been a hard life, facing social rejection, possibly even physical abuse. So the easygoing Christians look for ways to find the middle ground, altering the teachings and the truths of Jesus. It's just a way of justifying sinful behavior. But in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says this to his disciples. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide, and many who will choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. Jesus is the only way. We can't worship anything else other than Jesus. We cannot pretend so that we fit in and we don't get any grief or hassle in the world. When we truly worship Jesus, then his presence, his spirit is within us and it comes out of us. No matter where you are, it leaks out of you. What a joyful thing it is to have the Spirit of God leaking out of you wherever you go. Yes? Yes, exactly. Every decision you make, every word that you say, every thought that you have, influenced by the mind of Christ, coming to you through the Spirit, transforming who you are. Jesus starts his letter declaring that he is the one with the double-edged sword. Then he finishes by telling us that what that sword is. It is the word of his mouth, the truth, the spirit of truth. And that this truth will cut down lies and false teachings, and it will cut down false teachers. In the same chapter of Isaiah, as I quoted from a minute ago, Isaiah 55, Isaiah, God dictates to Isaiah this about his word that comes from heaven. The rain and snow come down from the heavens. They stay on the ground and they water the earth. And because it waters the earth, they cause the grain to grow, producing seed for farm and bread for the hungry. It's the same with my word, God says. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. That is the power of God's word, that it will prosper wherever God sends it. There's no doubt that God's word within the scriptures have faced more persecution than any through the ages than any other religious, philosophical or scientific discovery or work. Yet it remains strong and undiluted because it is a two-edged sword that cuts through lies. It is a truth that we can stand on and that we can be confident. As the psalmist said, I am confident in my God. In my God, I am confident. Because his word is truth. Jesus calls us to faith, to have trust in him. And those that choose faith, strong and true, the rule, I've got a ruler here. Yeah, rulers are great, aren't they? You can draw straight lines with them. I can measure on this one as well. It's a useful thing, isn't it? It doesn't change, so I know that if I measure one thing, then measure something else, it's the same. And it'll be the same tomorrow and the day after. Rulers are great, aren't they? God's word is a bit like a ruler. It's like a pillar on which you can be absolutely sure, have absolute trust and have absolute faith. We're called to have a faith strong and tall. And then we're called to wrap the life God wants for us around that faith. That at the core of our life is this trust in God's faithfulness and his truth and the power of that truth. Let's not forget, God's word has power. As I was just saying, it will accomplish, and it will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere that I send it. So we're called to have a faith that's strong and a life that is wrapped around it. And that way we won't deny Jesus, and we won't be polluted by false teachers, and we won't deviate from the truth because the faith, the truth of the word of God will keep us on the straight and narrow. But what is happening in Pergamum is also happening right here, because it happens everywhere. Because the temptation, it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, there is a temptation that comes from Satan to do something slightly different to this. And the temptation, and the thing is, it's so difficult to distinguish. The temptation is to do something different. The temptation is not to choose the faith and wrap your life around it. It is to choose the life that you want, yeah, and then wrap your faith around it to justify it. But in doing so, right, my ruler is now not much use because it's no longer straight and it no longer guides me the same today and tomorrow. I cannot choose the life I want and wrap my faith around it to justify everything I do. I must choose my faith and wrap my life around it. The people of Pergamum are held to account by Jesus. You're wrapping your faith around your life that you want to live. And you can't do that. And if you do that, what does Jesus say? I'm going to come with my sword and I'm going to cut it down. In the world we live in today, there are so many distractions from just coming to worship, aren't there? So many things we could be doing that it's difficult sometimes to keep our faith at the very core of everything we do. I think we still live in the city of Satan, where he has his throne. The biggest deception is that many people have put Satan on the throne of their own lives and they don't even realize it. And that's why we are called to put Jesus on our throne of our lives, and it needs to look different from them. Because if it doesn't, we've just done this. We've just wrapped our faith. We've changed the rules and we've wrapped the faith around the life we want. 1 Peter 5 says this, stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers, look around at each other, guys. Come on, look around at each other. This is your family of believers. We're a family together. This is your family of believers. Remember that your family of believers all over the world, not just in here, are going through the same kind of sufferings that you are. See, we can't resist Satan. We're not strong enough on our own. The body and mind are overwhelmed by all of his temptations. Cheer up, there's good news. Jesus said to his disciples, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. I'll have some of that, please, please, Lord. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. The battle has already been fought. All we've got to do is choose. Should be easy, shouldn't it? Well, it's not. I may not be able to resist Satan, but my Jesus can. He has overcome the world. Hallelujah. Jesus finishes his letter by telling us to have ears only for his spirit of truth, to pay special attention to his word, the word that he sends out and always produces fruit for the believer. The word that will accomplish all Jesus wants it to, and it will prosper everywhere Jesus sends it. And if you carry the word of God with you, guess what that means? You will prosper wherever Jesus sends you. Hallelujah. Where are you going then? Where are you going with Jesus' word? Are you going out there with it? Are you going into your workplace? Are you going to your families? Are you going to your friends and your streets and your neighbours? And are you carrying the word of Jesus with you? Because that's what he wants you to do. Because they don't know, they've put Satan on the throne of their hearts. They don't know it, guys. And Jesus will come with the sword. And I don't want that for them. I want them to know what I know, that Jesus is Lord and Saviour. And that he brings forgiveness. I don't want them to perish because no one told them and no one showed them. In the law courts at Pergamum, it was the customary practice that if you were pronounced guilty or not guilty, when the sentence was passed, you would be given a stone with your name on it. If you were not guilty, it was a white stone. If you were guilty and sentenced to death, it was a black stone. Jesus finishes with these words about giving a white stone, because he knew they understood what that meant. Because who is the one who rightfully judges? Jesus. Only Jesus has, only Jesus is the good judge. Only he has the right. Only he is worthy of opening the scroll and sitting on the throne. And Jesus says, if I give you a white stone with a new name on it, it lasts forever. Who wants a white stone? Yes. We all want a white stone. But I don't want anybody to ever have a black stone. I don't want that for anyone. It's up to us to carry the word of God to everyone who doesn't know. They're living in the dark. You know, even though we're sinful, even as Christians, we are. Come on, let's hold our hands up. We're sinful. Jesus never stops holding out his hand to us. The love that Jesus has for us is so strong, it's so perfect, so wonderful, that it pursues us. You know, to get away from Jesus, you've got to run first. Because he's not going to stop coming after you. Because he loves you so much that he can't stop. He will pursue you. He will want to shine light in the darkness for you. And he calls us home to be with him. Now only the love of Jesus, only his goodness can overcome the throne of Satan. Only Jesus' truth is true goodness. Have you accepted the truth of Jesus as the one and only truth? If you haven't made that choice yet, there is no time like the present. But you can stand firm on that truth. And you can choose to build a life around a straight and righteous and perfect truth. A faith that will stand against even Satan. My prayer is that wherever we go, we carry the word, the truth of Jesus with us, and that we shine like a light in the darkness. Amen. We're going to sing our last song. This is a song about the goodness of God. God is good, yes? So I'll say, God is good. You say, all the time, yeah? God is good. All the time, yes. So we're going to stand and sing our final hymn, and this is called The Goodness of God. I love this hymn because it says it never stops, it never stops running after me.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. And all my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Oh, and all my life. the goodness of God. I'm gonna say, I'm gonna say.
Heavenly Father, we pray for the week that's in front of us. We pray for your blessing on it. I pray that your word, Lord, will be living within us. It'll be dripping and oozing out of each one of us. And that wherever we carry it, Lord, it will accomplish the work that you set out for it to do through us. What a privilege it is, Lord, to be the vessel through which you want to distribute your word. A word that holds people and transforms people's lives, Lord. Father, we do thank you, and we do remember our brother Andrew who has the COVID. We pray for healing from him, Lord, and protection for him. And we pray that we will see him back here next Sunday, Father. Bless and protect each one of us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Have a peaceful, wonderful week, folks.